Pastor Ray Bentley explains why Mount Zion and Jerusalem are so significant in Bible prophecy.
On that mountain, God's only begotten Son was crucified, and that's where His Son rose from the dead, and that is the mountain upon which His Son will sit as King over the whole earth. That city means everything to the Father.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Certain people will always be associated with certain cities: Napoleon and Waterloo, Lincoln and Gettysburg, Henry Ford and Detroit. Well, if there's any city we would associate with our Heavenly Father, it would have to be Jerusalem. It's the centerpiece of His end times plan. Today, we'll see why.
Let's open our Bibles to, actually, the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod." Now this is John, of course, the apostle. "And the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. This is talking about John, who is instructed by an angel to measure the temple. He is to measure the temple of God, he is to measure the altar, and he is to measure or number those who worship there. And so let's begin with, as you see in your notes, why is Jerusalem the center of the whole earth? Should the Lord tarry a little bit longer, or for several more years, I believe that we will see more and more the focus moving not just from Israel and the, you know, Israeli-Palestinian dividing of the land issue, but it will move at some point from that to Jerusalem itself. And to the next step will be to divide Jerusalem. Then inside of Jerusalem, there is one particular mountain that is the mountain called in the Psalms, Mount Zion. It was called in Abraham's day Mount Moriah. It is that holy mountain where at one time stood the temple in the days of King Solomon. It's ironic that the name Jerusalem means city of peace. But it hasn't, if you know much about the history of Jerusalem, hasn't had a whole lot of peace. There have been, listen to this, more wars have been fought over the city of Jerusalem than any other city on the face of the earth. And this city has been burned to the ground as many as five different times. And yet it always rises from the ashes. Now, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3, but this is out of the NIV translation. "On that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves." What does that mean, an immovable rock? It means it's like a stumbling block, a rock that's in the way of, as it were, the road to world peace. Hence, we have today what is called the roadmap to peace. And what's in the way of the roadmap to peace? Israel. And in the middle of Israel, Jerusalem, and even more central than even Jerusalem, inside of that is that mountain called in the Bible Mount Zion. Of all the cities mentioned in the Bible, there is only one city that is always called the Holy City. And that city is the city of Jerusalem. In fact, the city of Jerusalem, as from a heavenly perspective, the city of Jerusalem dwarfs in importance all the other cities of the world combined. There is no city like Jerusalem. Why? Because it is the city of the great king. It is the city where God manifested himself. It is the city where, and the very place where God revealed himself to all of mankind. In Genesis, it's the city where there was this mysterious character called Melchizedek. He is mentioned in just the first few chapters of the Bible, in a story where Abraham is coming from the spoils of victory, and he meets Melchizedek. That's all we know of him. He is the king of Salem, the ancient name, the most ancient name of Jerusalem, or Yerushalayim. Means peace. He is the king of Salem, and he is also a high priest. And of course, later David came and conquered this city, and even before that, he had made it the capital of Israel, and then wanted to build a temple. And though, because his hands were bloody, God said, you can't build it, but I'll let your son Solomon build the temple. And so David gathered all the materials. You might say that during David's brief reign and probably into Solomon's reign, for that little slice of time, let's say approximately maybe 60 to 70 years, believe it or not, Israel was the superpower of the world under King David. No nation wanted to mess with Israel when David sat on the throne. I think it was a shadow of things to come. And of course, the Messiah would be called the Son of David. In fact, one of the titles Jesus loved to refer to himself as, I am the Son of David. Because the Messiah would come and sit as a king upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, and inside of Jerusalem upon that special mountain called Mount Zion. And it is the only city, speaking of Jerusalem, that God ever called my city. Over and over and over again, when God is speaking from heaven about Jerusalem, he says, my city, Jerusalem. Now, why does God call it my city? Well, for us here tonight who believe and love and worship the Lord Jesus, it is not only the nation, Israel, and inside the holy city of Jerusalem, and inside of that holy mountain called Mount Zion, on that mountain, God's only begotten Son was crucified. On that mountain, his Son was put on the cross. They mocked him, put a mock crown of thorns on his head. They beat him, you know, the cat of nine tails that literally would have ripped off virtually all the flesh of his back, exposing organs, muscles, then being thrown down, and the nails through his hands and the spike through his feet, hoisted up and stuck into the ground. Now, that is the mountain that God gave, because God so loved the world. He loved you. He loved me. He gave his only begotten Son. That's where his Son was crucified. That's where his Son, that mountain is where his Son was buried. And that's where his Son rose from the dead. And that is the mountain upon which his Son will sit as king over the whole earth. That city means everything to the Father. Now, the temple was destroyed by the Romans. Here we have the Apostle John, and he lived, 2,000 years ago? We know who that John was, one of the disciples. He follows Jesus. He is one of the leaders among the apostles in kind of this inner circle of Peter, James, and John. He wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote the little letters that are called 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he also wrote what's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ and the second coming and that whole vision. And during, you know, the book of Revelation, when you get to chapter 11, these two verses, an angel, and this is speaking prophetically of the last days, An angel speaks to John and says, John, I want you to measure the holy temple of God. I want you to measure it. And then I want you to measure the altar. And then I want you to measure or number all the people there who are worshiping. Now, here is what is interesting about this fact. John wrote the book of Revelation approximately the year 95 AD. This means that the temple, which was standing in Jesus' day, there was a temple when Jesus ministered. And he went to the temple and he taught there next to the temple. And we all know that. But Jesus had also predicted, this temple shall be torn down and not one stone left upon another. Well, that happened in 70 AD. In other words, when John received this vision and wrote to the churches, the seven churches, the book of Revelation, the temple had been destroyed, literally torn down, not one stone left on top of another, and burnt, and was gone for 25 years. There had been no temple. That happened in AD 70. Titus the Roman came in, destroyed the temple. So now there is no temple. 25 years later, on the Isle of Patmos, John the Apostle receives this divine revelation, a vision of the end times, and an angel says, now go measure the temple. So the question becomes, if the temple was destroyed, what temple was John told to measure? What temple is John referring to in Revelation chapter 11? There can only be one answer, a future temple. In other words, it doesn't explain, it presupposes there would have to be a temple rebuilt in order for it to be remeasured. There would have to be an altar put back, because in John's day there was no temple, no altar at that time. What John is saying here is that the temple will be rebuilt in the last days, and I believe that I will be alive to see, should the Lord tarry, and if I live, some accident doesn't happen, and barring, of course, maybe even the rapture, which if the rapture comes, I'm going. I am gone. I'm going to be in heaven. Anybody want to join me on that one? But right now, the thought of rebuilding the temple today probably seems preposterous. The majority of Jewish people are not religious, or if they are religious, they're not Orthodox, they're not exactly demanding this rebuilding of the temple at large. But there is, if there could be peace somehow worked out between the Israelis and the Palestinians, a great desire to rebuild the temple. And in fact, there is a group called the Temple Mount Faithful, and a guy, Gershom Solomon, he's an old guy. And I'll just briefly tell you the story. This guy, back in the 67 war, in June of 1967, was run over by, I believe it was one of the tanks of the invading armies. And, do you realize what would happen? What would happen to a person that gets run over by a tank? They would pretty much die, wouldn't you? Well, somehow, he doesn't know if he died or what, but the tank runs over him. He sits up. And he looks over, and there's an angel standing there. I'm giving you his words, okay? This is a Jewish guy. He is Jewish and through and through. He says, the angel told him, Gershom, God has called you to rebuild the temple. You will be alive to see it. All you need to do is to go bring the foundation stone, set it in its place upon the temple mount, Mount Zion, and the rest will be taken care of. So every year, this guy, Gershom Solomon, now he's old. Quite old, and he still believes every year, once a year, he comes to this group called the Temple Mount Faithful, and of course, the Israeli policemen stop him. He doesn't even get to where the Muslims are up there in the Dome of the Rock. The Israeli police stop him. Why? Because it's not allowed currently, politically, for Christians to worship or pray on the top of that mount, nor is it allowed for Jewish people to worship or to pray on top of that mountain. Only Muslims are allowed to worship there in that golden dome called the Dome of the Rock. So you know, people say, well, there's no way. And Jews, the reason they don't want to let little Gershom Solomon go up there and start rebuilding the temple, they said, look, don't we have enough trouble today? We'd have World War III. So in light of that, there are many people that say, well, it doesn't need to be rebuilt. It will never be rebuilt. And let me tell you what I believe. First of all, I believe Revelation. I believe in Revelation 11. I believe that when John was instructed by an angel to measure the temple, it's because there's going to be a temple rebuilt. And in fact, I believe that in spite of the fact that politically it seems so preposterous right now, I believe that within the years to come, it is not only possible, but it is probable that the temple will be rebuilt. It's interesting that right after the Six-Day War, Israel Eldad, one of Israel's famous historians, was interviewed by Time magazine on June 30th, 1967. So this is right after the Six-Day War and in 1967, and so they had recaptured Jerusalem, and they asked him about the possibility of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. He replied, and I quote, "When the Jewish people took over Jerusalem the first time under King David, only one generation passed before they built the temple, and so it will be with us." Okay, so here you have this political situation, war on terrorism, Islamic extremism on one hand, and fundamentalism, and how delicate this issue is, and all of the rest. But there is a movement toward peace, they have a plan called the roadmap to divide it and share it. And eventually, I believe that will move its way to sharing Jerusalem and eventually sharing even the Temple Mount, which means that if they follow their logic all the way to the end, and if all roads essentially must be treated fairly and equally, at some point, it will be allowed for Christians to pray there and worship there, and it will be allowed for Jews to worship there, but of course, Jews will want to rebuild the temple. There is a group in Jerusalem called the Temple Institute. And some of you probably are familiar with it and have heard of it. It's been a long time probably since I mentioned it. But some of you have probably never heard of it. In the Old Testament, as you begin reading through the various, there are all kinds of instruments that have to be used and made. They have to make an altar and they have to make a menorah that has to be covered with gold. They have to have these silver trumpets. Well, the Temple Institute said that in light of the fact that they too, as Jews, believe the temple will be rebuilt prophetically from just scriptures in the Old Testament, let alone the New Testament, which they don't believe in, they said then we might as well get ready for it by building all of the instruments that are necessary for the worship and for the sacrifices. I think there are some 80-some different things that need to be made, and they are, I believe, at last count, they were like at 70-something. They've almost got everything made. In fact, we visit in Jerusalem. I've seen the silver trumpets. I've seen, you know, they show these things that are made of silver and gold, and it's phenomenal. And they've almost got it ready. They're just about done, just about prepared. They are actually, there is a yeshiva, which is a Hebrew university for rabbinical, young rabbinical students. They are training young Jewish men who are studying like doctors, books like Leviticus, and they are preparing step by step how to do and reenact the sacrifices exactly as God had laid it out to Moses thousands of years ago. They are preparing, they are ready. I think that between now and the building of that temple, there are many things that have to happen. There is probably some really rough waters to go through before that day would come. But at some point, they will say, you know what, peace and safety, and everyone will agree to it. They'll enter into this 7-year contract. Okay, everybody's happy with it, okay. And when that temple is rebuilt, they will begin sacrificing. And on one day, for instance, I believe it's Yom Kippur, they sacrifice or shed the blood, or will shed the blood, if they reenact it according to the scriptures, which as Orthodox Jews they will, where on one day they will kill over 1,000 lambs. Can you imagine how much blood that will be? And then I also wonder about the animal rights activists, how they're going to feel about so many animals. They're going to be quite upset, no doubt. I can imagine all kinds of controversy about it. Why is this temple called the Temple of God? The temple is a picture of the Messiah. Did you know that? Every little detail about the temple tells you something. If you want to know more about Jesus, you can study the temple, the parts of the temple, the areas of the temple, the instruments of the temple, the sacrifices of the temple, and every single aspect of the temple will show you or reveal to you more about Yeshua, Jesus. All of the sacrifices pointed to Jesus. He is the fulfillment of them all. They point to him as the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of men, where he bore all of men's sins and he bore the divine judgment that was due us, literally, personally. Now, let's get to the why. Why did the angel tell John to measure the temple? Okay, so we're now, this is a future temple. It is an angel standing there, and he says, measure. And he's told in verse 1, three things to measure. One, the temple of God. Note what it does not say. It doesn't say the temple of Israel, though it is a temple in Israel. It is called the temple of God. Secondly, notice it's not called the temple of the Jews, which a lot of people will probably call it the temple of the Jews. It will, when this is rebuilt, be extremely controversial, especially with the animal sacrifices and blood. And of course, Christians will be screaming to some extent, saying, we don't need animal sacrifices. Jesus was sacrificed once for all. But it is not called even the temple of the Jews. It is called the temple of God, which means it's not a bad temple. It's a good thing. So don't be against when you hear about the temple of God. This is part of God's will and part of God's plan. Secondly, measure the altar. Okay? Thirdly, the people who worship there. Think about this. God wants to number, to have an accounting of those who are worshiping him in the days, in the last days. Measure them, number them, count them individually, personally. I want to see and know how many and who believes in me in the end days.
We're gleaning some rich insight from our studies of Bible prophecy with Pastor Ray Bentley here on Maranatha Radio. Glad you're along today. And to get a permanent copy of this message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's The Glorious Temple, and we can send it to you for just $7. Again, the message title is The Glorious Temple. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Daniel on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write: Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Much of the Bible is history. Prophecy, however, is a glimpse of the future. It's imperative we have a clear, comprehensive understanding of what's to come and how we can be prepared. Well, Pastor Ray offers that in his new book, The Holy Land Key.
All of the signs, all of the seasons, all of the patterns are converging, and I believe that the next few years are going to be some of the most exciting times that we've ever lived through. Challenging, also revealing. And God is going to be glorified. He's ready to pour out His Spirit. His kingdom is coming. His kingdom is on the way. And I can't wait for you to read and to hear more about it and get excited for the return of Christ.
Jerry Jenkins, author of the Left Behind series, says Ray Bentley has immersed himself in the land of the book and the people of the land. His challenge to not only study prophecy, but also to live it, rings with the clarity of a bell. He makes an ancient subject come alive. And I found this book riveting and convicting and moving. Get your copy of The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. It's available in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact on your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or find him on Facebook, facebook.com/PastorRayBentley. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Daniel. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.